All right, so here's a question. If somebody came up to you, you didn't really know them too well, and they said, hey, trust me with all your money, what was the first thought that would go through your mind? Yeah. Hang on to that thought for a minute. I've got to tell you a story about something that happened to me a number of years back when I was both still fairly young as a Christian and fairly new in ministry, where the Lord taught me a really powerful lesson about his provision and trusting him. So to tell you the story, I got to tell you about the second car I ever owned. This is a 1985 Dodge Caravan. Four-cylinder stick shift. Okay, and now here's the part that really gets you. See, this is the second car I got. So first, when I was like 16, I bought a Honda Accord, which even though it totally rusted out, at least it was a real car, right? But see, by the time I was in my early 20s, I was doing a lot with music and travel and just starting off in music ministry, so I needed to haul a lot of stuff. So I was using the family car so much that by when I turned 20, my parents gave me the family car, which happened to be this four-cylinder stick shift Dodge Caravan. Now, here's the other piece that you need to know, not because it's totally relevant to the story, but you'll just feel sorry for me, is my mom, in my teen years, she sold Mary Kay Cosmetics. Do you remember Mary Kay Cosmetics? Like pink Cadillac, all that stuff? So on the back of the four-cylinder stick shift Dodge Caravan, in giant letters, Mary Kay Cosmetics. That was my wagon. Can you feel the testosterone leaving the room right now? Some of you guys, you're like, you just want to pray for me because I had a real, this is a tough thing. Anyways, so with stick, four-cylinder stick shift Dodge Caravan, Mary Kay Cosmetics, chick magnet, O'Beal, and I'm coming into my first ministry call. I was 21 years old and Wiley Heights Covenant Church, actually the same place that we're partnering with this Share the Harvest program, called me up, and after I'd been just doing a lot of music ministry and camp ministry, they said, hey, we'd love to have you come and be a music and youth director. And I thought, that's great. This is the first big opportunity to kind of trust the Lord. I was a new Christian. You know, I'd been, walking with Jesus for about 8-9 years at this point. Told you a story a couple weeks back, where at age 15, I started tithing for all the wrong reasons, because I was playing in a bar band and I thought I could pay God off by saying, okay, I can make you some coin, Lord. You know, am I just giving you 10%? And so, but anyways, whether for the right reasons or the wrong reasons, I was trusting God with my life and he was taking me new places. And though the bar band ended, you check the podcast from 2 weeks back. I'll tell you that story. The ministry call continued. And so I'm about 2 months in to this ministry call at Wiley Heights. Now, this may come as news to some of you, but inexperienced, really young youth pastors don't get paid very well. So I was making about $300 a month. Yeah. Wonderful church. So really was. Now, and so about 2 months into this ministry call, I'm driving back from a meeting in Sela, and I heard a whole new sound from the stick shift four-cylinder Dodge Caravan. It started sounding a little bit like a jet engine. Right in between the front passenger seat, you could hear the sound. Which was not actually the afterburners kicking in. It was, some of you are mechanically inclined, you know what this sound was, right? What's that the sound of? That's the sound of a transmission falling apart. So some of the bearings went out. It sounded like a jet engine, which made it a really cool vehicle for about 3 minutes. And then it was done. It was done. And I hit, at that point in my life, a bit of a crisis of faith. And maybe you've been at these moments too, where you come like, okay, God, I've been trusting you because I didn't know much about transmissions at that point, but I knew that a transmission repair or a new transmission is probably going to be pretty expensive, right? More than $300, right? Well, a really interesting thing happened. So, you know, I go to church the next Sunday, and the senior pastor, he did something a little bit sneaky. He said, okay, Andrew, after you finish leading the songs, I'd like you to go help with children's church. And because he was my boss, I said, okay, thanks, Eric. And so I went and I did that. And, you know, came back after children's church, came back to lead another song. And as the service concluded, I remember being in the fellowship hall of Wiley Heights Covenant Church and seeing everybody was looking at me. And I didn't know why. And the pastor came up and he said, well, I told the congregation what had happened about with that the transmission with your awesome van. And we took a little collection, and it was, and they handed me a check for $1,024.64. Took the car into the shop the next day, and then the bill came back. Do you know what the bill was for? $1,024.86. Now, and it was that realization of, I mean, the Lord knew all but down to the penny. What do you think are the odds of that? Isn't that weird? It's just like down to the penny. And for me, early on, this was a reminder. God can take care of this. But today, I do want to talk about faith and money. So yeah, the room's going to get a little bit quiet. And it's not because any particular thing is coming up with the church. It's just we're doing a journey through the book of 2 Corinthians. So Paul is talking to this church in Corinth about what it means to be followers of Jesus. And he actually spends two chapters of the book, like the largest single section, on this topic of generosity. And so I wanted us to take a look at this passage and look at some of the principles that we learned from it. And here's the part that's really kind of interesting. If you're new to the faith, or maybe you're here at church because you heard Columbia Grove has cute girls, or whatever wonderful reason you're here, which is true, but except for not our daughters, they are not cute. They are off limits. That's what they are. Just telling you. Come after you with my chick magnet wagon. But if you're just here kind of checking out the faith, some of what I'm going to say to you isn't necessarily going to apply, okay? But it could be really interesting to go, okay, so what is one of those things that just comes with following Jesus? Like, what does Christian maturity look like if I'm really going to just really go all in with Jesus? What does that mean for some of these areas of my life? So if you're here and you're kind of on the fringes of faith, you're just checking things out, you picked a really great week to be here because it gives you a chance to kind of look inside the box of some of what it means to trust God with that scary aspect of life. So if you would, please, we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians, and we're going to be reading 1 chapter 8, verses 7 through 12. You can find them in your paper Bibles, or maybe your Bible apps, or however you access God's Word. And I just wanted us to hear this one section, and then we're gonna look at some of the other passages that surround it as well. And I invited Andrea Hansen to come up and read for us. Andrea is a member of our leadership team, and just so grateful to her. And just as a sign of respect for God's word, I invite us to stand as we hear God's word read, if you're able to stand. And I'd invite you, even as we're hearing God's word read, just to kind of pray, just in your own spirit. Lord, what do you want to say to me today through your word? So, Andrea, thanks so much for sharing.
All right. Okay. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want you to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he is rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have.
Thanks, Andrea.
Yeah, thank you.
And thank you. Please have a seat. So I want us to look at some principles of generosity that we find in the scriptures, and especially to hone in on this question of why. Why be generous? And here's what I believe is the first and actually the most important reason, is that giving is an act of worship. So if you were to read through 2 Corinthians chapter 9, you'd find this verse in verse 12. The supply that you perform is not only supplying, or the service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. That when we give, this is a reflection of the goodness and graciousness and generosity of God. God, who loved us so much, he gave his own son. God was supremely generous to us. And so as the grace of God lives in our lives, we go, I am just naturally going to be a more generous person. So here's maybe something to remember with that. God does not need your money. Amen? He doesn't need it. But here's the thing. When he has your heart, your wallet comes too. Because here's something that's true. Whether you're a believer or not, all of us give towards the things that matter to us. Jesus put it this way. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I remember, so just a few years after this whole Dodge Caravan debacle, and Anita said yes, and we got married, and about 5 years later, we had Lauren. I had the privilege of being in the room when Lauren was born. It was awesome. Okay. So, and I still remember the thing that went through my mind, my crazy little mind, when I saw, like, so, you know, Lauren's not in the room, and now she's in the room. And the doctor handed this tiny, beautiful little girl to me, and she looked right at me. Like she says she doesn't remember this. It's crazy. But she looked right at me, and something in me just snapped. Like, that for me was the moment. Like, I'm crying, and I remember thinking this thought. I would buy you a pony. Like, I remember thinking that thought. No. But I got over that thought, but here's what I have not gotten over. And this is true for if you're either a parent, you're a grandparent, you're an aunt or an uncle, or you've just plain fallen in love at some point in your life. When you fall in love, the price tag doesn't matter anymore. No parent, none of you, no matter how wacky a parent you were, you don't go to your kid and say, oh, you know, you ate, you know, $76.43 of food this week. Let me send you the bill. You don't do that. That's not how family works, is it? No. When we love people, we are naturally generous towards them. It's just easy. We always give towards the things, the people that matter to us. And so as God becomes an increasing priority in my life, giving towards the things that God cares about naturally becomes a priority in my life. So giving is an expression of my priorities. So we just heard this read. If the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. It's an expression of my priorities. And here it also tells us a really important principle about giving. Because God wants your priority, not necessarily, you know, your money. He wants your heart. That as we give, the right question to ask is, how does my generosity reflect my heart? So a great way to consider giving is not so much by measuring the amount, but the percentage, right? Because, see, if Bob gave me $50, which maybe he would, I don't know. And then I now have $50 in my hot little hand, and I gave away $5. That's about that's a 10% gift. That's something, not a lot, but it's something. That would be an expression of generosity. But if somebody gave me $50,000 and I gave $5, is that $5 gift as generous or not? No, it's really not. The more we have, the more that we should want to give. So a good way to think about giving is by percentage. And now, one of the ways that the Bible sometimes talks about giving is this idea of the tithe. The idea of a good kind of baseline for measuring generosity is that about 10% of our income goes towards God's causes in the world. So the local church, various charities, missions organizations, I mean, just however God directs you. Now, we need to realize that by the time we get to the New Testament, in this age of grace, and you know, this isn't something that's like a rule that absolutely has to be followed. I mean, God's not going to love you more if you give more or less if you give less. But it can be a really good starting point. It can be a really good way to go, okay, am I really being generous? Am I really being generous? Because giving is, on some level, it's also an expression of maturing faith. Now, it's interesting, when Paul's talking about this to the church, it's not the first thing that comes up. It's not like, oh yeah, you came to Jesus, and now let's talk about money. You know, we come to Jesus, and the number one, you know, thing to be talking about is, do you understand what God has really done for you? Do you really understand who you are in him? Do you really understand how much he loves you? I mean, grace is the primary, core, central message of the Christian gospel. Grace is the secret sauce that makes it all go. It's distinctive. It's what makes Christianity different than every other faith in the world. It's not the first thing that comes. Or the grace is the first thing that comes. Generosity follows. It's one of the ways that we reflect back to God the grace that he has given us. So this is what you already heard read. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in love. So look, the Lord's already doing lots of great things in you. See that you also excel in this grace of giving. It's not first on the list, but it's still on the list. So giving is an expression of maturing faith. Giving also, it promotes freedom from greed. Same passage. You excel in all these other things, you know, faith, speech, knowledge, earnestness. See also you excel in the grace of giving. Every time I give, every time I make God a financial priority in my life, it's whacking away at some of the sin nature in my soul. See, I'm a broken, corrupt, self-centered person apart from the Lord's work in my life. And on some level, we all are. You know, we have a tendency to look out first and foremost for number one. But every time I say, no, the Lord is a financial priority, and the Lord's work is a financial priority, and the things and the people and the causes that God cares about is a financial priority, I am slowly releasing the grip that greed has on my soul. Generosity promotes freedom. Giving promotes freedom. So here's the thing to maybe remember. If you're taking notes, this might be helpful. There are stingy Christians. There are no stingy, mature Christians. There are stingy Christians. There are no stingy, mature Christians. No stingy, healthy Christians. So that's some of the reasons why we give. So let's also talk about the other more immediate one. That giving helps to meet needs. So Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12 says, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. We just heard that read. One of the neat things in the New Testament is how much of what we understand how much of the New Testament actually came because of a crisis that happened in Jerusalem in around AD 46 to 47. There was a major famine in Syria and in northern Israel. And so some of these Jewish Christians found themselves in a really tight situation. They didn't have enough food, and it suppressed the economy for quite some time. And so one of the things that Paul did, as he's traveling around and seeing people come to Christ in all these Gentile churches, and the distinction is important, is he's asking the Gentiles to give towards the needs back with these Jewish believers. So he's promoting this solidarity that's cross-cultural, that's interlinguistic, that is breaking down the walls between people groups. And it's applying for some very real needs. So as we look at how giving helps to meet needs, here's a couple principles that can come along with it then maybe be helpful for us, is the less I gain from the gift, the more generous the gift. Here's what I mean by that. You ever seen those situations where somebody comes with a big gift and they come with a really big check? Photo op, Instagram. That's an example. Is that gift still generous? Correct answer is, yeah. You show up with a big check for $1 million to Small Miracles. It'll be a photo op for you. That'll be a photo op day. You can make the check as large as you like. But here's the thing. Jesus said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Is that there is something to be gained when we give in secret, when we give not caring about who gets the credit, when we give not looking to even control where that gift goes. When we just give because we know that there's a need. The more I brag about my giving and tell you just how much I gave and where it went to, is it still generous? Is it as generous as if I didn't care who got the credit? No, it's not. The less I gain from the gift, the more generous the gift. The less I control the gift, the more generous the gift. And here's the other part of that same scenario. Is that generosity, real generosity, still demands accountability. So I want us to go through a passage. In this case, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 16 through 22. Andrew didn't read this part, but here I want to play a little game. So Paul is talking to the Corinthian church about how the money is about to be handled. I want you to take out your hand. You got a hand with you? Okay. And I want you to count, as I read through the passage, how many people are involved with handling the money. Okay? Okay, got your hand out? You ready to go? Okay, I'm going to read. Okay, so thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. We are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us. Who's us? Paul and Timothy. As we carry the offering, which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift. For we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. In addition, we are sending with them our brother, who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. How many people were involved in handling the money? At least five. So just because we are called to give freely and generously and not worry about who gets the credit, and anonymous giving is good. Not the only way we give, but it's a good way to give. You don't necessarily need to get your name on a library to be generous. nonetheless, generosity, still, it's reasonable to expect accountability. It's reasonable to expect checks and balances. So you need to know that in the local church, we take this stuff kind of seriously. There's a couple areas of ministry where, even for volunteers, we're really not afraid to hurt people's feelings. One is in children's ministry, is that not everybody is well qualified for children's ministry. So sometimes we tell people no. They don't like that very much, but we love our kids too much to let somebody that's not actually good at teaching or qualified for teaching teach. The other area is in money handling. So we got lots of checks and balances. We've got policies. We've got things that we do. And when things go wrong, and little minor mistakes are made because we're all human and things happen. We go back and we check on things. Ask our leadership team. There's been times we've hurt each other's feelings when we make ongoing effort to make certain there are proper checks and balances with the way that money is handled. And by the way, if you're interested in going deeper into any of these kind of things, some of the recommended resources that you find on the bulletin insert, they're out in the foyer. There's some great books to read. Another couple of documents you might enjoy. One is a brochure on giving that just outlines how we handle money in the church. So you know the checks and balances that we have. The other one is that we have out there, I encourage you to pick it up if you're interested, is like the kind of full financial disclosure. Like, here's where every penny goes. Now, there's going to be a lot of categories, and doesn't mean you're going to understand absolutely everything that's in there. It's small print, and we're a large organization. But the point is, questions are good, and secrets are bad. Generosity expects accountability. So as questions come up, I invite you to talk to maybe Sean Cox. Sean knows that budget backwards and forwards. Talk to me. I work with this all day long. Secrets are bad. Questions are good. Because generosity and accountability go hand in hand. So that's the nerdy stuff. Here's the good stuff. Okay, here's another reason why we give. Through giving, we experience God's blessing. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8 says this: remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Next verse. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. This is not a guilt thing. This is the grace thing. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now, some of you might have heard those TV evangelists, you know, selling what is sometimes called the prosperity gospel. The idea that if you give God so much, then God will give you so much. And so we give in order to get, as if God is like a big vending machine. You just drop the quarters in the top and the pop falls out the bottom. That's hooey. Just so you know. That's not how it works. But here is how it works. God promises to bless those who bless others. God is generous to those who are generous. He doesn't always say how. Doesn't mean that we control it. But you know, I've been in ministry for 24 years now. I have yet to meet somebody who tithes and regretted it. And though there are times where even those who are trusting the Lord on that kind of a generous level, they go through bumps in the road and the transmissions on their cars fail. God has astounding creative ways to provide. I think sometimes the Lord is just waiting for an opportunity to show off and to prove himself faithful when we give him something to work with and we put ourselves out on a limb even just a little bit. Lord, I'm going to put you first, and this is going to, if you don't provide, it's going to It's going to modify my life. That's what means sacrificial giving. Some element of my life will change as a result of my generosity. I need you to provide and just see what the Lord does. It may not be the ways you expect. It may not be the way the preachers on TV tell you exactly how it's going to happen. But God is faithful, and he will bless us. And so as we look to apply this to our own lives today, what does it mean for you to be generous? What's your next step of generosity? Because here's the thing that God wants from you more than anything else. He wants your heart. If you hear nothing else today, please hear that. God wants your heart. He wants you to trust him with who you are. And ultimately, with time, with what you have, too. But just like that, the question I started things off with, you know, hey, trust me with all your money. It takes time to earn that trust. The Lord understands that too. What he wants more than anything else is your heart. And then see what comes along with it. For some people today, this might be, you may be even walking with the Lord, but it feels like your walk has gotten kind of stale. Ask yourself this question. Am I giving in a way? Am I giving to the Lord's work and the Lord's, the causes that I already know that God cares about? Am I giving them to them in a way that reflects the priority my faith is in my life? And if it's not, maybe this is one of those things that's gonna break down a new wall for you. That's going to open up a whole new area of life and faith and experiencing God, because you're willing to give him something to work with. Lord, I'm going to trust you with something of substance and just see what he does. I'd like to invite the band to come up as we just spend some time with the Lord on this question. And I recognize this is a hard one. And I would love to talk to anybody that's got questions about it. We're actually going to have a whole study on it later tonight at 6:30 in the Orange Room, just right through those doors. We'd love to have you there. What's your next generosity step? How is God calling you to respond to him? Does he have your heart? More than anything else, that's what he wants. With every head bowed, every eye closed, so Lord, we pray. Help us to be people of generosity because you have been generous to us. Lord, teach each one of us what our next step is because you have been generous to us. Lord, show me what it means to trust you with my life because you have been generous to me. So congregation, if you feel like you've been keeping God at arm's length and you've been withholding your heart from him, and you know that today is a day that you need to just recommit your life to Christ, to kind of refresh that connection. I'm not going to put you on the spot, but I would invite you to just for a moment for us to make eye contact. Yeah. Okay. I see you. I see you. Yeah. I see you. Yeah. Yeah. I see you. And as around the room, we give the Lord our heart. Would you pray out loud with me, congregation? Lord Jesus, thank you that you gave your life for me. Thank you for being generous to me. I give my life to you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for rising from the dead for me. Thank you for giving me new life. Lord, may my life reflect your generosity. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Amen.